One is the face of the American democracy attempting to achieve peace, according to their propaganda, and the other is the military-industrial complex that runs the American economy by making wars. So the political element of the U.S. system denies involvement in such activities, while behind the back of the public, even the American public, is deceived in order to keep the regime popular at home. But behind the back of the American public, the United States is more involved than any other country in the world in these areas.
Biological weapons are seen as weapons of mass destruction together with nuclear and chemical weapons. Any suspicion of biological weapons must be promptly investigated. Therefore, the U.S. owes the world an answer on what it has been up to in its so-called biological research facilities in Ukraine.
September 11, 2001. The United States is hit by four coordinated terrorist attacks, the first major assault on the U.S. soil since World War II. Nearly 3,000 people are killed and some 20,000 others injured. The U.S. responds with an all-out war on Afghanistan, where the terror group Al-Qaeda that planned and carried out the attack was said to be based. Fast forward 20 years. U.S. President Joe Biden signed an executive order in September giving the Justice Department a six-month notice to release the documents on the FBI's investigations into the incident. Yet on Thursday, the department acknowledged that it would miss the deadline, suggesting that they would be released by mid-April. It says the delay is due to continuing coordination with a number of foreign governments and ongoing interagency review. One of the governments in question is likely to be Saudi Arabia. Out of 19 terrorists involved in the attacks, 15 were Saudi nationals. The close ties between Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden and the Saudi royal family also raised questions that Saudi Arabian authorities supported the operation. Some observers believe the conflict in Ukraine and the West's sweeping sanctions on Russia, especially its energy sector, which has sent fuel prices skyrocketing around the world, could explain the delay in the release of the documents, as the United States needs Saudi Arabia, with the world's second largest oil reserves, to fill in the gap.
And obviously there's a quid pro quo going on here. How serious it's going to be is another question. You still got, hanging over all of this, the fact that Vice President Cheney at the time, in 9/11, arranged for all these Saudis to leave the country, leave the United States and go back to Saudi Arabia. So there was no follow-up at the time, contemporaneously, with the Saudi presence in the United States, or the fact that most of the people who were involved in the actual hijackings of these planes were Saudis. So clearly, there is something here that is extremely troubling. And clearly, the Saudis do not want this out. And I suspect there are large sections of the United States government who are not interested in having a serious discussion about this.
But the delay isn't good news to thousands of families who are seeking justice for the loved ones they lost on 9/11. Soon after taking office, Joe Biden said the U.S. was ending all its support for Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen, proclaiming that the war has to end. But, back in September, the U.S. State Department approved its first major arms sale to the kingdom under President Biden, with the sale of 280 air-to-air missiles valued at up to $650 million. President Biden has broken another promise about defending humanitarian rights, an issue he staked much of his presidency on. Back in February, a declassified U.S. intelligence report concluded that Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman authorized a team of Saudi security and intelligence officials to kill dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi in 2018. But Biden later decided not to punish bin Salman, saying it would be diplomatically unprecedented for the United States.
It's unlikely that people are going to support the United States in the hour of need without some concessions. I mean, I just don't see it. It's possible, I suppose. Maybe there's some threats or whatever, but it's unlikely. And the Saudis have been very clear in the paper today. They said they want more support by the United States for their adventure in Yemen, among other things. There was a list.
The U.S. takes in stride the violations perpetrated by its allies while accusing countries it deems its adversaries of the same charges. But will it forgive possible perpetrators of attacks on its own citizens too? What message would that have for the attackers? Wouldn't that embolden them to commit even worse crimes, knowing that they can get away with murder in its most literal sense?
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى بن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, it is interesting to know that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the testamentary trustee and he was the seventh divinely appointed successor, vice regent, Imam of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam was also the testamentary trustee and the only successor of the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq alayhi salam. It is interesting, but we find in the life of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam that he went through great ordeals, difficulties, trials, tribulations, troublesome afflictions, and it was not limited to these. Matter of fact, Imam al-Kazim was held hostage in prisons. He was put through pain and torture, and it can be said that he was very much like the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, in his devotions, his piety, and his asceticism. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام استحيوا من الله في سرائركم كما تستحيون من الناس في علانيتكم.
Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, be modest with Allah when in private, just as you are modest with people in public.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue
on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, when we look at the different conversations and the dialogues of this divinely appointed Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam, the seventh divinely appointed Imam from the household of the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah, we find that Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim speaks to his companions in these conversations about patience. Now, we find that the divinely appointed Imams and even the Messenger of Allah, they always spoke about patience. Patience being one of those virtues which leads a human being towards ultimate perfection. Of the many different virtues that a human being has, we find that one of those virtues, again, is patience. And this patience has been defined in many places as steadfastness, as determination, as being firm on the path despite trials and tribulations that might come about. And so here we find that Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he says that surely patience during affliction is better than well-being during ease. Now, if we talk about this just a little bit, dear brothers and sisters, well-being during ease, that's relatively easy because when the conditions are good and the situation is going your way and the cards are in your favor, you know, meaning you are in ease, well, then well-being is quite easy. There's no real test or issue that we are dealing with at when you are at ease. Of course, being grateful during ease is a test. But overall, during ease, to have well-being is relatively easy. But on the other hand, to be patient during affliction, that is a great action and that is a great virtue and value, because it is during affliction that it is difficult to be patient. It is through trials and misfortunes and problems that being patient is difficult. And so, as this divinely appointed Imam has said, surely, indeed, certainly, patience during affliction is better than well-being during ease. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
If each and every one of us rose to the responsibility and understood from the life of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far and his companions and what he did, then our situation will be much better. What did Imam Musa ibn Ja'far do? First of all, he made sure that there was a man by the name of Ali ibn Yaqtin. Yaqtin, the father of Ali ibn Yaqtin, used to trade in fragrance, in atar. And at the time of the Umayyads, or the Umayyads, he used to come out and he used to praise Bani Hashim and curse the Umayyads. And what happened, therefore, was that the Abbasids, when they attained power, when they got the power, they loved him, they liked him, because he had spoken against the Umayyads. And therefore, they wanted to appoint his son Ali to take a ministerial position. Imam was approached by Ali ibn Yaqtin. Ali ibn Yaqtin asked him, Ya ibn Rasulullah, what should I do? Should I take this position or not? Imam said to him, Ala anna lillahi awliya'a fi abwab al-zalama. Surely Allah will have friends where? At the doors that belong to the oppressors. In other words, you go ahead. Yet with a condition. And the condition is when someone comes to you, one of the believers, and requires something to be done and completed or fulfilled, you should not hesitate and you should do it. In other words, you should facilitate, you should make things easy for people. And indeed, this is what we find that the Imam alayhi salam demonstrated. Someone came to him from Ahwaz. He said to him, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, I am in great debt. And the governor in Ahwaz is one of your followers. He is one of those who loves the Ahlul Bayt. I want you to write a letter to him. Maybe he will remove some of the loans and the debts that are incurred upon me. Imam alayhi salam writes a letter. The letter is two sentences. The letter states, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved paradise for those who alleviate the suffering of their brothers and sisters. Khalas, that's it.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're talking about the importance of money and wealth, and we are reminding ourselves that our religion, Islam, in it being so in line with our nature, so accommodating to our instinct, so much facilitating for what we want as human beings, we understand that if God has given us all of these wealth and all of these pleasures in this world, then why aren't we using it? That someone who likes to accumulate money and do no wajib towards it and have no kind of generosity in giving it out in the wajib or in the mustahab way, that is going to be a very, very big burden for them. Yes, shaitan manipulates you and says to you, why the hell are you just going to give away your... That's called squandering, you know. You're just being reckless, you're being careless and all these other things. When it does come to someone having plans, at least, to economize, to go after building themselves financially and creating that financial independence that they need, in Islam, the reward that this person gets, the reward that this person receives, is equal to that of a shaheed, equal to that of a martyr who has died in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me read a little bit of a hadith that speaks about that. The hadith says that if you were to be killed for the sake of protecting your wealth or protecting your money or things like that, you are considered to be a shaheed. And then there's a very interesting, long and interesting hadith from Imam Al-Kadhim Salamullahi Alayhi that speaks about Al-Mustansih. And this Al-Mustansih is saying, I want you to give me some advice about the issue of how I am able to deal with money. And basically, he says that Imam As-Sadiq Salamullahi Alayhi said this and said a variety of things. And then he continued on in explaining that you need to remember how you are able to safeguard yourself. Imam Al-Kadhim Alayhi Salam, he said, "Man iqtasada." Iqtasada means economizing. It doesn't mean spending less. That's only one way of economizing. It doesn't mean spending less, because that's only one application. When you want to iqtasid, when you want to manage your finances, one way of managing your finances is not spending too much. Don't have that pulse spending kind of attitude, that, you know, impulse where it needs to be spent then and there, you know, impulse buying or impulse shopping or whatever they call it. مَنْ اقْتَصَدَ, number one, وَقَنِعَ, and is content if you are managing your finances. And number two, you are content, بَقِيَتْ عَلَيْهِ النِّعْمَةِ, the ni'mah, the blessings will be consistent and will stay with you. Another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, حَصِّنُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ, fortify and protect and safeguard your money by zakat, bil zakat, by paying your zakat. How are you able to flourish your finances and expand your wealth? By giving. The more you give for Allah, the more you will get back. And this is mujarrab, this is something that people have experienced. It's something that any religious person, if you ask them, how were you able to get this and feel so comfortable about your financial situation? he or she would say to you, number one, I'm content with what I have. Number two, I give. I give for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I give for charity. And alhamdulillah, I've never felt poor.
Ayatollah Javadi Omoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Then Imam Sadiq salamullahi alayhi says, وَمَا تُلِفَ مَالٌ فِي بَرٍ وَلَا بَحْرٍ. And no money on land or on sea has gone to waste or has become lost, has lost, إِلَّا بِمَنْعِ الزَّكَاةِ, except because of the avoiding of payment of zakat. And so as Imam Ali heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and when the Holy Prophet said to him, and there's no khair in money unless there is jood, unless there is generosity. When it comes to that level of khair and you being kind with your money and with your finances and you not being someone who wastes money, you need to always remember that money is the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and therefore you need to show your appreciation. Showing your appreciation doesn't mean that you just throw it all away and have no sense of responsibility when it comes to your finances. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, Inni akrahu lakum an, I hate for you to be. And then he says a variety of things, and then he says, إِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ. إِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ means just wasting your money, losing your money, and makes absolutely no sense. You going through so much effort and then just being careless about it. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says there are four people Allah will not accept their dua. There are four types of people Allah will not accept their dua. One of them is رَجُلًا, a man, كَانَ لَهُ مَال فَأَفْسَدَهُ, who had money and then he just wasted that money. He had money, then he wasted that money. ثُمَّ, then he says, فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ ارْزُقْنِي. Then this person who just wasted all of his money gets up and says, Ya Allah, grant me sustenance, grant me rizq, give me rizq. Makes absolutely no sense. This kind of person, his dua will not be accepted. So that's why when you look at these ahadith, when it comes to wasting, when it comes to losing, when it comes to being careless and negligent about your money, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you in return. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Significance of the 15th Eve of Blessed Sha'ban. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and as you know, we are nearing the middle of the blessed month of Sha'ban, whose observances we presented you a fortnight ago. Today we are on the threshold of the auspicious 15th of the month that is attributed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us present you in brief the observances of this night of Sha'ban, especially in view of the eve of the blessed birth anniversary of the 12th and last infallible Imam, the eagerly awaited Mahdi al-Qa'im, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to fill the earth with peace, prosperity, and justice by cleansing it of all vestiges of oppression and corruption. Please stay tuned. This is a most auspicious night. In a report from the Prophet's 16th infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, who says that when his father, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was asked about the excellence of the night of 15th of Sha'ban, he replied, "It is the best of nights after the night of Qadr that occurs in late Ramadan. During it, God Almighty confers His grace on His servants and forgives them out of His favor and munificence. Therefore, try earnestly to obtain nearness to God during the course of this night. Indeed, it is a night wherein God has sworn by His sacred being not to turn away empty-handed any supplicant from His door, unless he requests something sinful. It is a night which God Almighty has appointed for us, the progeny of the Prophet, in the same way that He appointed the night of Qadr for our Prophet. Therefore, apply yourself to celebrating His praise and supplicating Him on this night." Among the blessed events pertaining to this auspicious night is the birth of the Master of the Age and the Imam of the Era. May our spirits be sacrificed for him. At dawn in the year 255, corresponding to 869 AD of the Gregorian calendar, this auspicious event occurred in the city of Samarra in Iraq, which has enhanced the excellence of this auspicious night. There are several observances pertaining to this night. First, one should perform a bath, an act which leads to remission of sins. Second, observing the night's vigil while engaging in prayer, supplication, and istighfar, or seeking forgiveness from the Lord Most High, as was the practice of the Prophet's fourth infallible successor, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him. It is stated in a hadith that whoever keeps vigil during this night, his heart shall not die on the day when the hearts die. The third highly recommended act on this night is the performance of the ziyarat, or a standard form of salutation to the martyr of Karbala, the Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. This is the most meritorious of observances pertaining to this night and an effective means for forgiveness of sins. It has been said that whoever wishes to shake hands with the spirits of the 124,000 prophets should perform the ziyarat of that imam on this night in Karbala. The least one can do in performing this observance is to ascend to the roof of one's house, and from there, after casting a glance to the right and the left, raise his head toward the sky and greet the imam with the following words. O Abu Abdullah, peace upon you. Peace upon you, and may Allah's mercy and His blessings be upon you. It is hoped that whoever greets the immortal martyr of Karbala in this manner, at whatever time, and regardless of his location, there shall be written for him or her the reward of a Hajj pilgrimage and an Umrah. The famous scholar Sheikh Taif Tusi, who flourished 1,000 years ago, has reported on the authority of Ismail al-Fazl al-Hashimi, who says that he was taught by Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, a special supplication to be recited on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, which we present you here. O Allah, you are the living one, the All-Sustainer, the All-Exalted, the All-Great, the All-Creator, the All-Provider, the Giver of Life and the Causer of Death, the Beginner and the Originator. To you belong all glory, grace and praise, and to you belong all favors, generosity, munificence, command, majesty and thanks. You are one and have no partner, O single, O one, O all-embracing. O you who neither beget nor were begotten, nor have you all any equal. Bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and forgive me and have mercy upon me. Suffice me concerning that which is of concern to me. Pay my debts and expand your provision, for you resolve every vital matter on this night and provide any of your creatures that you wish. So provide me as you are the best of providers. Indeed, you have said, and you are the best of speakers. Ask Allah for His grace. So I beseech you for your grace, having turned toward you, putting my reliance on the son of your prophet, I pin my hopes in you. So have mercy on me, O most merciful of the merciful. Here is another supplication for this night, quoted from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, which could also be recited at all times of the year in view of its benefits. O Allah, grant us a share of your fear that may serve as a barrier between us and disobedience to you. Grant us a share of your obedience that will enable us to attain your approval. Grant us a share of certainty that may enable us to bear with ease the afflictions of this world. O Allah, grant us to enjoy the benefit of hearing, sight, and strength as long as you keep us alive. Appoint him our heir and avenge our blood against those who wrong us. Help us against those who are hostile to us, and do not let our afflictions be those that affect our religion. Do not make mundane concerns our biggest worry and the sum and substance of our knowledge. Do not impose on us someone who will show us no pity, by your mercy, or most merciful of the merciful. Among the other observances of the blessed night of Mid-Sha'ban are the special salawat, or sending of blessings on the Prophet and his infallible progeny. It is narrated from the Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, and is recited daily in this month at a time of noon. It is also highly recommended to recite on this night Dua Kumail, the famous supplication taught by the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, to his disciple, Kumail ibn Ziyad, which is indeed an eloquently moving petition in the divine court that opens the doors of mercy for the supplicants. Sheikh Tusi has cited a report in the book, Misbahul Mutahajjid, about the excellence of the 15th night of Sha'ban, transmitted by Abu Yahya, who says, I asked my master, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, about the best supplication for this night. He replied, after offering the Isha prayer, perform two rak'ats with Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun in the first, and Hamd and Surah Tawheed in the second. After Salam, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. Then recite this supplication. O you who are the refuge of your servants in exigencies and with whom the creatures take shelter in misfortunes, O knower of all that is open and hidden, O you from whom are not hidden the thoughts that pass in the minds and their unrestrained ideas, O Lord of the creatures and the earth's denizens, O you in whose hand is the dominion of all the heavens and the earth, you are Allah, there is no God besides you, and I turn to you, for there is no God besides you. O you besides whom there is no God, appoint me this night among those at whom you look and have mercy on them. Listen to their supplications and answer them. And knowing their failings, you forgive them and overlook their past errors and major offenses. For with you do I seek refuge from my sins, and with you do I take shelter for covering my defects. O Allah, be generous to me out of your magnanimity, and relieve me of my misdeeds with your forbearance and pardon. enfold me this night in your abiding magnanimity, and appoint me therein among your protege, whom you have chosen for your obedience and elected for your worship, making them your dedicated servants and elect. O Allah, appoint me to be among those whose efforts prosper, whose share of good deed is plentiful, and appoint me among the blameless and the blessed, the triumphant and felicitous. Save me from the evil of my past conduct, and preserve me from advancing in deeds of disobedience to you. Endear me to your obedience, and what brings me near to you and enables me to draw close to you, my master. Those who flee take refuge in you, and those who are seekers entreat you, and those who repent from their sins trust your magnanimity. You have educated your servants by honoring them, and you are the most munificent of the munificent. You have commanded your servants to pardon, and you are the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. O Allah, do not deprive me of my hope in your magnanimity. Do not disappoint my hope in your abounding blessings. Do not disappoint me from your generous dispensations in this night meant for those who obey you, and shield me from the evil ones from amongst your creatures. My Lord, if I am not worthy of that, you are surely magnanimous and worthy to pardon and forgive. Be generous to me by virtue of that which is worthy of you, not for reason of what I deserve. I certainly have a good opinion of you, a convinced hope in you, and my soul clings to your magnanimity. For indeed you are the most merciful of the merciful and the most munificent of the munificent. O Allah, assign to me a handsome share of your munificence. I seek protection in your pardon from your punishment. Forgive me the sins that make me wretched and tighten my provision so that I may be enabled to earn the best of your approval, be blessed with the plenty of your gifts, and prosper with your abounding blessings. For indeed, I have taken refuge in your sanctuary, presented myself for your munificence, sought protection in your pardon from your punishment, and in your forbearance from your wrath. So grant me generously what I have asked you, and give me what I have requested. I beseech you by you, and there is nothing greater than you. Then bow down in prostration and say, Ya Rab, 20 times. Ya Allah, 7 times. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, 7 times. MashaAllah, 10 times. And la quwwata illa billah, 10 times. Then invoke salawat, or blessings on Prophet Muhammad and his progeny. Then make your petition. By God, should you make petitions as numerous as the drops of rain, God Almighty and Glorious will answer them by virtue of this observance out of His boundless grace and munificence. Do pray for us, dear listeners, especially for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi and establishment of the global government of peace and justice.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers, ladies and gentlemen from every single corner of the world, wherever you are, welcome to your program. This is Arab English Radio. You're hearing me from Back to Reality. I am your humble host, Asma, and here with me I have two very dear guests, Brother Hassanain and Brother Sayyid Jaffa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Very pleased to meet you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for having us. Thank you for being here. So, as the ritual of this program, at the very beginning, we ask about the academical background of your study. So, shall you please tell us a little bit about your study?
Yeah, sure. I'm Hassanain and I'm from India. I'm an Islamic seminary student and studying in here in Qom.
So, I wish you all the best. And you, brother?
Thank you. My name is Sayyid Jaffer. I'm from America. And I, myself, am also a seminary student studying here in Qom.
So, wish you luck. Thank you for being here. And today's discussion is about death. And who can say which death is good, which death is bad? Has it ever happened to you to ask yourself this question? Who defines which death is good and what defines the death, actually?
As we are talking about death, this topic might not be friendly to many people. It might be a bit scary, but it used to be for me as well. But, you know, since I started looking death from an Islamic...
We have to be friend with it.
Yeah,
after all.
But since I started looking at death from an Islamic point of view, from an Islamic perspective, I believe that, you know, death is a ni'mat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, it is a gift for the believer. You know, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, we come from Allah.
Which is not so much understandable for many.
Yeah. And
how death is a ni'mat or a gift or a blessing.
Because typically if you ask anyone, oh, do you want to die right now? Because death is a gift. They're going to say, you're crazy.
Yes,
yeah, that's
exactly.
That's what, why would I want to die right now?
No, that's what, you know, I especially mentioned that if you look from an Islamic point of view, because, you know, usually death for, you know, a general people.
Yes.
Death means, perishing.
End of the story.
Yeah, end of the story. You just perish.
Yes, exactly.
But for us, death.
As believers.
Yeah, as believers, as per Islam, death is the actual start of your life. This all has been your test. You're just
being
tested.
We believe this life is a very short traveling.
Yeah.
We're on a journey. We're here to create things for our future,
right,
which is going to happen afterwards.
Right, because, you know, as we say, you know, in death, in terms of Islam, if you say, you know, intiqal, which is transferring.
Exactly.
It's not just passing away. It's transferring. What does it mean, transferring from this realm to the other realm?
Exactly.
So this is what, you know, death is. You know, you get the rewards and you get the, and also the punishment for all the sins you've committed.
For every single thing we did in this world.
Some mystics would also say that it's not just passing through, but it's more of you're ascending to where you were supposed to go to.
Yeah.
This was all just like an introduction. This is like, this world is here just for you to get a feel.
This is a tutorial.
Exactly. This is the tutorial. This is the free trial at the start, right? Just so you get a good feel of, you know, the world of your spirit and how these two worlds are, I guess, in a sense, interconnected.
This was just a trailer and the movie starts after that. After death.
Exactly. This is the premiere.
Yeah.
Exactly. Because the only thing that's guaranteed in this world is death. You can cheat your way out of
it's
other things.
It's inevitable.
But death is something you can't cheat your way out of, right?
Yes.
Either you're going to die, say, in a war. You could die, say, just in an altercation.
Disease happens.
An altercation with someone. It could be disease.
And
it could also be naturally.
With the appearance of corona, it has been something really viral.
Yeah, especially disease nowadays with the spread of corona and
a
all its different variants.
A common cause of death.
Yeah.
We thought accidents is going to kill more, but no, there are still some more important issues to kill human beings. So right now, let's go for a little break and we'll be back after just a short interval. Thank you for listening, guys.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Death is inevitable.
Exactly.
You know, everything is going to perish except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Like, you know, we can see, you know, the signs of death, like, all around us. You know, people dying at the funerals. Like, we can see funerals and different causes of death.
Our job here is to change the viewpoint on death. People think it's a bad thing. You see death, it's always depicted in black.
You
people
know,
crying,
from the physical
sad.
Perspective, you look at it, a person who has been living around us, who's been a being who breathed once, now is going underneath so much of soil. Mm-hmm. So that perhaps is the thing which scares us about death.
It's
you know?
That, and it's also, we don't know what's coming next.
Exactly.
Over here, you get up one day, you go to sleep, you
the
know you're going to get up the next day and do
so
something.
Scary.
For death, okay, you're in the ground, and what's next? No one knows what comes next.
Yes, that
that's
is
where the fear
true.
Really comes out
from. That's where the fear lies, right? Like, either you're going to leave your loved ones, or they're going to leave you.
That is very true.
There's a fear of the people, and...
So now, you know, as believers, as just you said, as believers, as Muslim people, now we came to the point that death is inevitable.
Yeah.
It's something that would happen eventually, one way or another. There's no way to skip it.
Kulla nafsin? Every soul shall taste death.
So, it would come after all. But now, what is good death and what is bad death?
Okay, good death and bad death. If you're talking about that, good death, we might say, for that we must probably look into the cause of death. Mm-hmm. What did you die for?
What did you die for?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, I was about to say, if you die because of corona, yes. Is that a good death or a bad death?
Comparatively, if you die for a good reason, that can be considered as a good death.
Yes, for a reason.
Yeah, for a reason.
So if
for a
I
good
die
cause,
for no you, reason, yeah, out you, of sickness, how could you consider that as a good death? So
what,
I like, suffered a lot in my sickness.
That's right. You know, jihad, as we say, like, you know... combating is not just in the battlefields.
Exactly.
You know, if you die for a good reason, as we say, you know, jihad al-akbar, you know, combating with the self is the greatest jihad. Mm-hmm. You know, if you die, if you die of any sickness, but you were earning the halal income, you were feeding your family.
Exactly,
you,
that's the thing I'm
that's
going
still a
to
good
say.
Death, right?
Yes.
You died on the right path. That's the main thing.
I think what defines our death is the way we lived.
Exactly.
That's the point, right?
Exactly. It's if you go by the guidelines that God has set upon us, mm-hmm. and you followed those guidelines, you could say that that's a good death.
Yes, that right? was a good death.
And anything that would stray you from that path would be considered a bad death.
Exactly.
But then, in my opinion, you can't just leave it as good death and bad death. Even, like, say, good death... has levels.
Exactly.
Some levels are better than others. Some are, say, at the average level. And the same applies to a bad death. Someone who didn't do enough would probably consider themselves saying, oh, look, I could have done more, but I didn't. So maybe in my opinion, it's a bad death. But say someone's out there stabbing and murdering people, mm-hmm. that's a worse death. It's still considered a bad death,
exactly.
but it's not the same level as the other person.
And among the good death, we could mention those who have been martyred for the cause
exactly.
of Allah.
Exactly. As we are talking about the cause of death, like someone dying for a good cause.
Yes.
You know, that's why we say, you know, the highest merit is the merit of a shaheed, of a martyr.
Exactly.
As you say, like,
the person
Sayyidina
who's
Shuhada
been martyred,
about
yes.
Abdullah
al-Husayn,
alayhi salam. He's the master of all the martyrs.
Exactly.
Because the reason he died for, that was for the, to save the humanity and to save Islam.
Yes, exactly.
So, you know, we can, on that basis, we can say like, we can count something as a good death and the level of it.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Up until now, we talked about death, and we said there are different types of death. After we came to the point that death is something which would happen for sure for every single one of us, there are different types of death. We said that